We're going to pick up right where we left off, which was John chapter 5. Well, we're going to repeat one verse, verse 24, which we finished on last week. And then we're going to go through the rest of the chapter. And I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole passage. It's all red letters, Jesus talking from verse 25 through verse 47, the end of the chapter. So if you remember last week, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And we talked about that, the power of the gospel. We're going to continue talking about how, because this is kind of in the middle of this teaching by Jesus. Jesus is talking about that he reveals God to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so a couple of scriptures before we read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, have it up on the screen. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's probably one of my favorite verses. I'm serious. You're laughing at me. Yes. Okay, they're all my favorites. There are some that are less favorite. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. How did God? He just spoke light into existence. That God who has shone in our hearts, he gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the explanation of God revealing himself in Christ. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Now, I know I told you to open to John chapter 5. Leave your thumb there, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read the first few verses. This is kind of connecting us to what we talked about last week. When, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but when the writer of Hebrews started this book, it was to preach the gospel to the Jewish community. And so it's a very Jewish book, Hebrews is, but he starts this way in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. A beautiful picture of when you experience God, you're experiencing God the Son. He is the one, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but there's one God. It's a great mystery. And so when God reveals himself, it's God the Son that people see. And we talked about this last week. If you look up at the sun, you don't actually see the sun. You see the glory of the sun, the corona, I think is what it's called. That's actually the outshining of the sun. And that's what this says, that he is the outshining of God. He's what you see. And so all through the scriptures, when God reveals himself, it's God the Son that's revealing himself. But let's look back now at John chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 25. I love that we get to talk about this. This is really heavy and wonderful and very important to get a hold on concerning our faith here in chapter 5. As Jesus is teaching. So I'm going to point out a few things by emphasis. One is Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God, and then he refers to himself as the Son of Man. So you can see that here. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, that's John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may believe, or I'm sorry, that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his life, in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom you sent, him, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the word, the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, we ask that you would open our minds, our hearts, to understand you more clearly today, to experiencing you clearer and in a greater way today. Lord, you are our life. And for each of us, Lord, you're teaching us what it means to find our purpose in you. Lord, to recognize the design that you want to be glorified in our lives. You really, I would say it this way, Lord, you want to live through us as we are the body of Christ. As Kim in announcements was saying, we find ways to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to this world because you have placed us here as that visible representation of the invisible Christ. Such an incredible mystery that we get to bring you glory, that we get to seek you and be used by you. So, Lord, this morning, open us up and pour yourself into us. Let your truth just wash over our minds and our hearts, cleansing us, encouraging us, building us up. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God is revealed in God the Son. That's the way God reveals himself. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that. There's a lot of verses to talk about. But here's what it is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word being that communication. That's what the Word means, communication. God communicates himself how? In God the Son. So the Word, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John tells us. So full of grace and truth, meaning he is revealing the heart of God and the glory of God. So Jesus reveals God in spirit and in truth. And Jesus reveals man in his victory on behalf of man. What does he reveal about man? That man's design is to have God flowing in him and through him to bring him glory. And that man has failed and been separated from God, and he came to bring us a new humanity in him as our Savior. So Jesus Christ reveals who God is, the heart and the glory of God, and then also our condition, our design, our condition, and the redemption that we have in Christ. And that revelation of God in Christ divides humanity into those that are responding to him in faith and those who are not. Now, we don't have time, but we could survey all of us right now. You know, how old were you when you gave your life to Christ? How long have you been a believer in all of this? And what happens is some of us, right, Don, Pauline, some of us can't remember a day when we didn't love Jesus. That's their testimony. I love just to hear him say that. I don't remember a day when we didn't love Jesus. That's 93 years of loving Jesus. I think, right? Did I get it right? 93 years. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Then there's me, where I ruined my life very much so by the time I was 17, and then Jesus snatched me and gave me back my sanity. Some of you much later in life, some of you earlier in life. But this is the thing, is that we are the evidence that we need a Savior and that God has provided us the Savior so that we can fulfill the purpose that God has given us, which is to enjoy him, glorify him. Solomon said it this way when he wrote Ecclesiastes. He says, I've tried everything. I've tried money. I've tried women. I've tried friends. I've tried ambition. I've done it all. None of it. It's all empty and worthless. There's no purpose in life. Well, thank you, Solomon. That's very encouraging. He ends his book by saying this. So here's my answer to everything. Fear God and walk in his ways. Fear God and obey his commandments. Just live your life in the light of who God is. And as you see through the scriptures, that is the purpose that's given to mankind. There's a thing going on right now called Explore God. And they certain churches have signed up for it, and they're going to do the next 7 or 8 weeks, where each week they answer one of the great questions that people have concerning Christianity. And this week's question was, what is life's purpose? Does life have a purpose? And what does my life's purpose, you know, does my life matter? Well, our purpose is the fulfillment of our design, which is to have God flowing through our lives. And so because of sin, we've lost that purpose. We're empty. And when we come back to Christ, when we come to God in Christ, we are reinvigorated. We are born again by the very Spirit of God so that we can fulfill the design that he's given us, bringing him glory. That is our design and therefore our satisfaction in the Lord, right? To fear God and walk in his ways. Probably the best commentary, I'll encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 10. If you're taking notes, write that down, Hebrews chapter 10. This is where the writer quotes Psalm 40, which is the Messiah giving us the best commentary on why we live here. He says, a body you've given me to do your will. Do you know why you're here? And you have a body this morning to do the will of God. That's our purpose. And so he quotes the Messiah was fulfilling the will of God by what? Going to the cross. He said, Lord, is there any other way? And heaven was silent because that was the Father's will for him. So he accomplished the Father's will by coming in the flesh. God the Son became the Son of Man. He came in the flesh to fulfill God's will. And for him, that was the cross and the resurrection. And so because of that, we have our life as humans in him. Now, that's huge. I don't know if you caught that. That's huge. That now humanity has been redeemed by a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, as he's referred to. And so, you know, following up on that idea, you know, James says, you know, consider it joy when you fall into trials, because that's the testing of your faith. We hold on to the promises of God by faith. Peter, in his commentary, says this: you have been promised this inheritance in heaven, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ when he appears. So when life gets hard, the purpose is to prove that God has given us a Savior in Christ. So when I understand that that's the actual purpose that God has for us, is to grope for him until we find him, it says in Acts, and that we may find our life in him, I realize the power of God revealed in Jesus Christ to us is immense. And so in this sermon, the second sermon that John records here, if you want to look back at verse 19... Jesus has said, you know, I'm working, my Father's working, and the Jews, who were already going to kill him because he broke the Sabbath, they were just so locked into their religion, they were going to kill Jesus because he didn't do his life right. He didn't live by their standards enough, so they were going to kill him. And then he said, well, you know, God's my Father, and they go, that's it, you're making yourself equal to God. So then they were going to kill him all the more. And Jesus says in verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So this most assuredly phrase, it's verily, 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 or amen and amen. We translate it in our Bibles in various ways, most assuredly. It's meaning this. He's giving us a huge emphasis here. He's saying this, what I'm about to say, is very, very important. That's what he's saying. So you got to understand that there is no schism in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is one God, and we are in agreement of the plan of salvation. You can't have, he goes on in these verses, we talked about it last week, you can't have God without God, right? You can't have the things of God without God. It doesn't work. And so he says this, you can't have the Father without the Son. That's what he's saying. Very important to say, to catch this. Most assuredly I say to you, and he goes on in those verses, you can't have the Father without the Son. And then in verse 24, he uses that phrase again, most assuredly, amen and amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but has passed from death to life. So that's the second time he uses this phrase. Most assuredly, you can't have the Father without the Son. And most assuredly, I tell you, if you hear my words and you believe, you'll have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And then in this verse, chapter 25, this is the third time he says, most assuredly, I say to you. And we just read it. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. So this, he expounds on the power of the Son of God, introduces us to this idea of the Son of Man, that the dead will hear the Son of God and live. This is so important to understand who Jesus is. He's God, and he took on humanity. So God the Son of God, is also the Son of Man. God took on a human nature to himself. And that is the caveat. That's that verse we read. This is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. That's it. It's like, how is that even possible? Pastor Chris, how is that possible? I'll tell you. I don't know. I will never know. I think we're going to be in heaven going, I don't know how he did it. We will worship him forever because of how intensely great it is that God became human to save you and I and give us a new humanity in Christ. Verily, verily, I say to you, the time is coming and now is. That means then and now. The time is coming, that time will be then, and the time is now. So now and then, the Son of Man will speak, and the dead will hear his voice and live. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, he has also granted the Son to have life in himself. This is again, there's no schism in God. And verse 27, has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now there's the depth right there. God has revealed himself, and the way he's revealed himself to us is that he took on a human nature. So he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the reason he has the authority to judge is because he's the Son of Man. What does that mean? It's a really good question to ask yourself in a meditative sense. Just devotionally think about that. What does that mean that God took on humanity for me? You know what it is? It's huge. It's absolutely huge. He took on humanity, meaning he became just like you. What? God became just like you. Now, when I say that, he became just like you, I don't mean he became just as in only. He's just like you. I don't mean that, because he's a perfect man, he's a sinless man, and he stands for all humanity. Corinthians 15, if you want to look it up later, Paul refers to Jesus as the second Adam, right? When Adam was created, everyone that came from Adam and Eve, well, Adam was the representative of all future mankind. There has been no other representative for all of mankind since, until Christ came and he became the last representative for mankind. Do you understand? We are all in Adam, so therefore we partake of the sinful nature that Adam got because of sin and the death that was the curse upon sin. That's been handed down to us. We all die. The statistics are in now. 10 out of 10 people are dying. It's coming, right? There's a train coming. Right? Yeah. Get ready. But, our last representative of mankind was born differently than you and I. You see, Adam wasn't born. He was what? Created. And when he was created spiritually alive. When he sinned, he spiritually died, and we partake of all of that because we are children of Adam. But Christ was the only one ever to be physically born human, spiritually alive. Only one. Born spiritually alive. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, remember? So he represents before God all of humanity as the last Adam. Paul goes on to say, he in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and Jesus is the second man. First man, Adam. And then because he was spiritually alive and died, that was it. There was no other humans that were born spiritually alive until Jesus came. And he's not called the last man. He's the last representative, the last Adam. He's the second man. Because guess what? He's our brother. You and I are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So we're the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth man, right? Human, that have been born again in Christ. So he's the second man. I love that little nuance there in 1 Corinthians 15. And so because he became human, he is given the authority to judge humanity as the representative of humanity. Jesus took on the responsibility of all humanity. Do you understand the gravity of that? So Jesus became just like you in this sense. He knows by experience what you go through. He completely knows you. Hebrews 4 says this, that he is our high priest, and he's not a high priest that can't relate. He was tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. And I meet people who still want to accuse God. I won't believe in a God who allows all this evil in the world. You know, I had this horrible event in my childhood that ruined me, and I can't believe in God because he allowed evil in my life, and I won't believe that God would, you know, allow this. There's no way there's a God. Accusing God as if there is a God, it's his fault that I don't believe in him. I have actually heard people say that sentence to me. If there is a God, he should apologize to me, blaming God for allowing evil in their lives. But here's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became human and was tempted in every way like you and I, so that he can say, here it is, I know how you feel. And you can say it this way, God knows now how you feel. So if a crowd gathered that was going to accuse God, this is why we couldn't trust God, because of what he allowed in our lives. It's his fault. He can say to each one of them, I do know what you're going through. And I chose to trust God in the middle of what you're describing. You see, he knows what it is to be a parent who lost a child. So he can say, I know what you're feeling. I know what it's like to have great loss. The social outcast who grew up with a stigma because of his family's status. Jesus can answer and say, I know what that feels like, right? He was mocked because his, you know, mother didn't have a husband when he was born, kind of thing. Joseph wasn't your dad. Who's your dad, Jesus? You know, accusing him of his status. Someone who is lonely, that would say, I can't believe in God because I'm so lonely. God doesn't know what it's like to be alone. Guess what? Jesus can say this. I know what it's like to feel utterly and totally alone. Someone who's starving, doesn't have provision. I can't believe in God because he doesn't understand what I'm going through. I have nothing. I'm dying because of starvation and thirst. Now God can say, I know how that feels. When he was on the cross, he said, I thirst. God himself has experienced what it's like to be rejected, to be judged, and to have need. A victim, someone who lives under the guilt and consequences of someone else's sin, could come to God and say, God, you have no idea what this is like. God can now say, I know exactly what it feels like to have the consequences of someone else's sin in my life. This is the Lord, by the way, who can say, I know what it feels like. The slave, persecuted, beaten because of the color of his skin and his race. The Romans beat Jesus not just because he was an accused prisoner, but because he was Jewish. They harassed the Jews with horrific judgments like that. Someone who was framed, falsely accused, condemned because of another's crimes. The Lord himself can say, I know what that's like. I know how it feels. A criminal to fear the sense of his own condemnation The Lord himself can say, I know what that feels like. When he was on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He took on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took it on. He knows how that feels. Even an orphan that were to say, I grew up without a family. You don't have any idea what it feels like to lose your parents. Oh, yes, he does. He knows exactly what it's like to lose a parent. Well, all of that in Christ, because Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, he can say, I do understand, and I chose to trust God when I went through it. You see, Christ reveals the empathy of God, and therefore he reveals the power of righteous judgment with God. He's the life giver and the judge. So because of that, we see two resurrections, by the way. And I don't know if you caught that. That he speaks and the dead rise. Some, it says in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Did you catch that? Because of Jesus, he puts an end to death, meaning the righteous are raised, and the wicked are raised. If we had time, we could flip over to Revelation 20, where it points that out. At the great white throne, all of creation flees from his presence, and the dead are raised. Even death itself is taken and thrown into the lake of fire. Death is done away with, and now everyone stands raised, answering to God. Now, that's pretty incredible. So he says there in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is. That's the now and then that the dead hear his voice and raise. But then he says in verse 28, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now he's talking about just the then part, the future. When it all comes to that place of consummation of the ages, the dead, all of them will raise. And then there's two destinations for all that are raised. There's those that are raised and go into condemnation, and there are those that are raised and go into life. And what's the criteria? What's the criteria in this verse? Was it? I couldn't hear you. No, what's, look at this. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It's a judgment of works. Now let that sink in a little bit. And this isn't a commentary that you might wonder what he really means. This is the words of Jesus Christ. He says this, don't marvel at this. The day is coming when all the dead will raise, those who do evil to condemnation, those who do good to life. So, what was that? So we're all going to condemnation. So here's the thing. That's why verse 24 is so powerful. If you believe in Jesus, you bypass the judgment. So who gets judged? Chris, you have evil works in your life. I've seen you in front of the donut table. I know you. You're going to answer for some of the things that have come out of you. Yes, you're right. I, as a human being, a sinful human being, I have the potential to do good things and to do evil things. And my propensity has been over the years to fail miserably. So if I stand before God and he goes, Chris, I'm going to judge you for your works. Guess what? The standard was perfection. My cry is this. It's not my works that judge me today, but it's the works of your Son that you will judge me by because I believe in him. I've associated myself with Jesus, so it's Jesus' works that answer for my life. You remember that great switcheroo? I haven't shared it in a while, and to throw it in probably, well, we'll have to talk more about it because there's a lot in it, but it's this. Here's the great switcheroo. This is the best deal in the entire universe. God treated him on that day at the cross, Jesus that is, God treated him on that day as though he lived my life. So that he treats me on this day as though I lived his life. Come on in, righteous one. Wait, no, Lord. Remember me in the donuts? I don't deserve it. Right. But my son does, and I'm crediting his righteousness to your account. So Chris Blostone is now holy and righteous before me. Because he treated him on that day as though he lived my life. That was the cross. He didn't deserve it. I did. But God treated him on that day as though he lived my life, sins and all, and was condemned because of it, so that he treats me on this day as though I lived his life. It's a great little phrase to remember to understand the impact of just simply this passage that we're talking about. Too much. There's too much, but I want you to see where Jesus goes with the rest of the chapter here. We'll come back and talk more about that, especially the great switcheroo. I'm going to make you memorize that. So, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So he goes on to say there's another one that bears witness of me. Now he brings up John the Baptist as a witness of him. He brings up his works as a witness of him. He brings up the Father himself as a witness of him, and the scriptures as a witness of him as the Messiah. So it's not a self-witness. He's not saying, believe me, because I'm telling you I'm the Messiah. He says, you know, there's another one, speaking of God. And in all the witnesses that he brings up here, even John the Baptist, it's God who's the true witness of him being the Messiah. So he brings up John the Baptist, and he says this. He was that, he was prophesied in scriptures, Isaiah 40, verse 3, right? I make the way straight, right? A voice crying in the wilderness. And then Malachi chapter 4 says that Elijah will come before the Messiah, and Jesus pointed to John the Baptist and said, he came in the power of Elijah before Messiah. So clearly, John the Baptist was a witness of Christ, but Jesus says, that's not my witness that I'm the Messiah. John the Baptist didn't convince me that I was Messiah, but it's a witness for you guys to understand that I'm the Messiah. Then he goes on to say, it's the works of Christ. It's his own works that show his equality with his Father. It's the Father's works that were given to Christ to perform, and Jesus even points to the works, John chapter 14, and he says this, even if you don't believe me, what I'm saying to you today, he was teaching, and he said, even if you don't believe the teaching, at least believe in me because of the works' sake, because they're from the Father. God spoke those works for me to walk in as an evidence of myself as the Messiah. The works of Christ are that evidence. Remember when John's disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, John sent us to you. He wants to know, are you really the Messiah? Or should we start looking for somebody else? Because John was still in prison. He thought for sure he'd be delivered from prison by now. It's not going my way, so go find out if he's really the Messiah. And what did Jesus say? He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, freed the captives, preached the gospel to the poor, Isaiah 61, the revelation of God that they already had about the Messiah. And he says, go tell John that. Oh, and don't be offended because of me. In other words, you already know by the scriptures who Jesus was supposed to be, and this is who he is, the works that he's doing. And then he says, the Heavenly Father is a witness of me. Remember when he was baptized, what was the voice from heaven? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, quoting Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. In John chapter 7, in verse 28 and 29, I think we have it on the screen. You can just turn over a page if you want, though. John chapter 7, 28 and 29. You both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. The Father is a witness of the Son. Voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Remember when they were on the mountain, on the holy mountain, Peter, James, and John, and what was the voice? This is my Son, hear him. That was the voice of the Father witnessing that Jesus is the Messiah. So we have all that, and then lastly, the Scriptures. The Scriptures in verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. What an indictment. The Scriptures, that these men, remember, he's preaching this sermon to the Jews that had a problem with him healing on the Sabbath. And they, we're gonna kill you because you did it on the Sabbath. Well, actually, I've been working because my Father in heaven is working. Father in heaven, you think you're equal with God? Now we're really going to kill you. And he's preaching to these men. And he says, you search the Scriptures daily because you think that in them you have life, as if somehow you're going to be able to grab these concepts and live. But all those Scriptures speak of me, but you won't come to me that you may have life. That's the end result of man's efforts to find God. God has to reach down and grab hold of us, which is what he's done in Christ. Psalm 40 says this, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. All through the Scriptures, it talks about Jesus Christ. Every time you see a sacrifice in the Old Testament taught about or performed where it was a substitute for someone, you know, you're going to appear before God, but you need the sacrifice of blood in order to appear before God. That is a picture of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, the death and the resurrection of Christ, so that we can be accepted by God. It's all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament. Here's a few. You know these probably. Psalm 22, describing the cross of Christ. Psalm 102, Isaiah 50. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 102, Isaiah 50, and Isaiah 53. If you want some casual reading this week about where Jesus is clearly mentioned in the Old Testament, that's it. I mean, there is tons of Scriptures that are messianic. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So this audience to this message rejected John the Baptist. They didn't like what they saw and they heard in his message. Jesus even asked him, John the Baptist, was he from heaven or from man? And they said, well, they got alone and they said, if we tell Jesus he's from heaven, then he's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him? So we can't answer that way. If we say that John the Baptist was just man's message, then the crowd's going to stone him because they all love John the Baptist. So we can't answer. So they came back to Jesus and they said, we don't know. He goes, oh, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he told them in three stories that it was in the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the way. Amazing answer. But they rejected John the Baptist. They rejected the works of Christ because he didn't bow to their authority. You did that on the Sabbath. Every work that Jesus did, they found something wrong with it and categorically rejected that as evidence that he was the Messiah. They rejected the Father testifying of him because they weren't responding to him as the revelation of God. And they rejected the Scriptures speaking of him because they never were coming to God in his word. These were people who were willing to die for the Scriptures, and yet they would not come to the God of scripture right here. You won't, they speak of me, but you won't come to me that you may have life. So they had this wrong approach before God. They never got past the letters of the law. That's where Jesus says, it's not me that's going to accuse you. It's Moses in whom you trust. Why did God give the law? Galatians 3 tells us, God gave the law to prove to us that we needed a Savior. Right? If the standard, and I've talked about this a lot recently, so I'm just going to quickly mention it. If the standard is way up here and no one can achieve it, then it proves this. We need someone else to achieve the standard for us, and that's what God did in Christ. Right? So, the idea of the law, Galatians 3:24, is like a school teacher bringing us to Christ. You can't perform the law, so you're going to need mercy. The mercy of God is given to you in Jesus Christ. And they missed that part. They were trying to find their own self-righteousness in the law. They came in the wrong approach, the wrong motive. It was for their own glory and their own self-focused love. So he says in verse 38, but you don't have the word of God abiding in you. Verse 42, but you do not have the love of God abiding in you. So the wrong motive, it was for their own purposes, not to glorify God. And then the wrong experience, it was unbelief that was reigning in their lives. They were trying to take from the word of God only what fit in their warped, self-focused perspective, changing God to fit their life. But you see, God doesn't change. What you believe about God doesn't change who God is. It's a really important thing to remember. God isn't the way he is because you believe in him. Well, I believe that God lives on the dark side of the moon. Chris, that doesn't mean he lives on the dark side of the moon. Well, how do you know? No one knows for sure. There's an arrogance today that just seems to be pervasive, right? Well, I don't believe like you believe, and nobody knows for sure. Actually, we do know for sure because of all the evidences that Jesus just told us that we have the true knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you won't come to me that you may have life. How can you believe when you want honor from other people but not honor from God? This is his answer to them. I'm not going to accuse you. You trusted Moses who brought you the law. You think in the law you're going to have life? Guess what? That's going to judge you. You thought you could bring your own life before God and earn his glory, and God's going to say, I offered you mercy, and you said no thank you. That's the judgment. Interesting. Hey, I want to finish up this with recognizing this, that the scriptures are a witness of God to us, and we are given we're to give an account to God concerning the scriptures. It demands our response. How do you receive, as believers, how do you receive the witness of scripture? How do you receive the witness of scripture? An easier way to say that, how do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible trying to figure it out, like, okay, I got to figure out what all this means? Or do you read your Bible saying, Lord, I want you to show yourself to me, right? The answer is B, right? Lord, I want you to show yourself to me. I was telling a young man here at the beginning of the service, that's what got a hold of my life when I started hearing from God in his word. Then I started to grow. I started to put roots down. I started to grow in the Lord. I understood what it was that I believed and why it was so powerful. Guys, this fact that God took on a human nature and therefore has the right to represent and judge all of humanity as our Savior is huge. Did I say it was huge? It's huger than huge. That he holds our life in his hands and he says, Chris, I love you so much. I took care of everything so that you're secure in me. All you have to do is say thank you. Isn't that amazing? No way. I don't need anybody to save me. I do my own. Okay. You're rejecting all my mercy. Jonah, when he was in the whale, was crying out to God. He realized he had rebelled against the Lord and was paying for it, right? In the fish. He writes this book himself, so this is his own quote. He says, those from the fish, he says this, those who believe in idols reject their own mercy. In other words, when you reject the true and living God, you're rejecting your own mercy. So powerful. So good. How do you read your Bible, though? Here's a quick few things that I want to give you. The quick answer is that you read it by faith, right? We could just end right there. But here's a few things. One, you prepare yourself. First thing you do when you say, okay, I want to meet with the Lord in His Word, I prepare myself with the right approach. I recognize that God wants to meet with me in the Scriptures. And a right heart, I approach God in humility, ready to receive and obey His Word. Lord, I'm not going to read this and then decide whether I like it. I'm going to read this knowing that You want to meet with me, and I will receive what You say to me. You prepare yourself, and then you pray, worship, and thank Him in prayer, and ask Him. All the times Jesus says, ask. And it will be given to you. Say, God, meet with me in Your Word. So you prepare your heart before Him, and you pray and you ask Him to meet with you, and then you read the Scriptures. A few hints here. One, devotionally, remembering that you're meeting with the Lord and hearing from Him in His Word, reading it systematically, meaning you're letting the Bible teach you. And you do it inductively, meaning I don't come to God with my ideas and say, I'm going to look for my idea in Your Word. You say, God, I want Your Word to change the way I think and feel about who I am and who You are and how I treat others. God's Word does that work in our lives. And then we read intentionally, Lord, I'm going to meet with You, and I'm going to make it a regular thing because I want to grow in You. Just like everything that alive, it needs, you know, food and water. This is our food and our water. Meeting with Him in His Word. And then we grow in Him. So you prepare yourself, you pray, then you read, you take in the Word of God. And by the way, we are all always students of God's Word. We never finish that work. Well, I've read my Bible, that's it. I guess I read it, I'm done. Read it again. Why? It's like a love letter. I found this old, a few years ago, Mary had written me this little letter in a card with little tiny words for Valentine's Day. And I went, oh, look at this. You know, I opened it up. It was just sitting on my bedside table. And I thought, look at that. And I read it again. And you know where I put it? Back on my bedside table. Because I know I want to read it again. Guys, you're meeting with the Lord in His Word. Just let Him continue to reveal Himself to you as much as needed. Take in the Word of God. Then, so you prepare yourself, you pray, you read, and then you pray, meditating on His Word, finding the promises of what you're reading, and praying them back to God. Lord, if You took on a human nature for me and You understand everything that I'm going through, then I can trust You with everything, right? You take in His Word, and then you pray, and then you prepare yourself. So you prepare yourself, pray, read, pray, and then prepare yourself to be changed by God through His Word and to live according to His Word. And you know what you find? Life's purpose is that God wants to use you to glorify Himself. That's why He's given you a body. That's why you're here. And we are surrounded by a world that has no purpose because they aren't glorifying God. And you have the message that brings them into the place where they can glorify God. Father, we pray that You'd empower us as Your witnesses, Lord, of Your gospel, of what You do when You speak to us, what happens in our lives when we simply believe Your words to us, Lord, that You have provided us the Savior. Lord, we can't have the things of You without You. We don't want to even try anymore. We can't have you, Father, without the Son, because there is only one of you in this magnificent revelation of who you are. Lord, and we certainly can't save ourselves. You've provided our Savior as our saving God. We thank you and we praise you. Go before us, Lord. Direct our lives to bring you glory. In Jesus' name.